Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
God created us with a desire to be great. However, greatness that was both taught and modeled by Jesus stands in stark contrast with what today's world considers it to be. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 10 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola explains what greatness means in the eyes of Jesus as he begins his study of verses 32 through 45.
The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read from verses 32 through 45. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. James and John, sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you shall be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Three times Jesus foretold the things that were going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And every time he mentions this, he adds an element of description of what is going to take place. In Mark 8:31, it's the simple announcement that he's going to go. In Mark 9:31, there's the hint of betrayal. Now here in Mark 10, there's the jesting, the mocking, the scourging. And it would appear that this is becoming even clearer in Christ's mind himself as Son of Man. He's becoming more and more aware of what lies ahead of him when he goes to Jerusalem. Jesus had told them what would occur. But now he tells them where his passion will take place in the holy city of Jerusalem. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. It's interesting that every time Jesus prophesied of his death and resurrection, he had to rebuke or reprove his disciples. In Mark 8:31, first time he prophesied of his death and resurrection, he had to rebuke Peter. Because Peter sought to be used by Satan to try to hinder Jesus from going to the cross. In chapter 9, verse 31, when Jesus prophesied of his death and resurrection, he had to reprove the disciples because they were arguing about who would be the greatest. And now in this account, right after Jesus says he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified at the hands of the Gentiles, James and John give Jesus their Christmas list. What will you do for me? That's what we see here. Look at verse 35. Jesus has just said, they shall mock him. The chief priests and the scribes will condemn him to death. They're going to scourge him, spit upon him, and kill him. Third day, he's going to rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, said, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Does that hit you like it hits me? Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be crucified. Yes, I'm going to rise again. And they say, Lord, we got a question for you. Instead of asking this kind of a self-centered question, I think a better question that every follower of Jesus should be asking is, Lord Jesus, what can we do to bring you glory because of what you've done for us? And so Jesus politely says, well, what is it that you want me to do? Of course, he knew it all along. They said, grant that we may sit on the right hand and on the left hand in glory, places of honor, places of prestige. Matthew tells us that it was the mother of James and John. The good old Jewish mom said, hey, Messiah, I got a request from my boys. Can they sit on your right hand and on your left hand in glory? Warren Wiersbe, I believe, nails it properly when he says, quote, in the light of our Lord's announcement of his death, we are embarrassed and even ashamed to read of James and John asking for thrones. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. They're asking for the crown. And Jesus is going to say to them, you realize that there is no crown without a cross. There is no resurrection without a death. And he says, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with? He says, you're going to indeed drink the cup and be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not for me to give. It's for my Father in heaven. And in the mystery of the triune God, though Jesus is always eternally and fully God, we see that there's differences of authority within the scripture, and throughout the scripture, Jesus is always a son of man, submissive to the authority of the Father. He says he's going to determine who sits on my left and my right. But for you, are you able to drink of that cup that I'm going to drink? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? It was a custom at the royal banquets for kings to hand the cup to his guests. And the cup in the scriptures and in that time became a metaphor for the life and the experiences that God would hand out to men. For example, in Psalm 23, verse 5, David says, my cup overflows. I'm blessed because God has been good to me. And then contrary to that, in Psalm 75, verse 8, the Bible says, in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. And in that context, thinking of the fate in store for the wicked and the disobedient. And so the cup in each of those passages speaks of an experience allotted to men by God. And then he says the baptism. The word baptism literally means to be submerged in some kind of an experience for a person that is grief-stricken. They are said to submerge, be submerged in sorrow. So do you hear what Jesus is saying? What he's asking? Can you bear to go through the terrible experience that I have to go through? Can you face being submerged in hatred and pain and rejection and persecution and death as I have to? And again, Jesus was telling James and John that without a cross, there's never going to be a crown. And then he tells them, you will drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Both the cup and the baptism of suffering were indeed experienced by both James and John. James was beheaded by Herod Agrippa. John was martyred. And while Jesus is having this conversation with these two men, the 10 were displeased. They were probably displeased, as it reads in verse 41, because James and John asked for the places of honor that they thought belonged to them. Why didn't we ask him first? And then Jesus launches in to words that are so pivotal to the very core of what living for Christ is all about. We're living in a day and age of consumerism, aren't we? And unfortunately, that consumer mentality has even crept into the church. And now it's become all about comfort and what can you do for me? I'm old enough to remember President Kennedy. How many of you are old enough to remember President Kennedy? Remember that famous line? Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And nowadays, people, when they are interested or seeking to find a church, want to know, what can you do for me? What do you have for me? And of course, there is something to be said for that. Fortunately for them, they talk to the secretary before they talk to me. And that because I would probably reply the way Jesus said, before I answer you, what we offer you, tell me, what are you willing to offer us? Plunk. It's all about me. What do I get? Not what can I give? Jesus called them and he said to them, you see, I have no doubt that Jesus has been teaching them this for 3 years. Now, they don't seem to be getting it. And so Jesus is now going to be setting the record straight. He wants them to get this core value down. He's not going to tell them, I want you to understand predestination and election and all of that stuff. He's going to be telling them a truth that if you get this, you've got it. If you don't get this, you've got nothing. And so he says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. In other words, in the world, to lead means that you dominate others. You manipulate others. You control others. Their great ones exercise authority upon them. And then in verse 43 and 44, but so shall it not be among you. You. Who? Not only them back then. You. Me. This isn't about dominating others. This isn't about manipulating others. This isn't about controlling others. This is about serving others. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I want you to see here that the Lord isn't opposed to you and I being great. He's not opposed to us aspiring for greatness, provided that greatness is according to the definition of Jesus. Jesus himself is our example of greatness. Now, back in chapter 9, verses 33 and 34, we read, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Imagine these guys. They're with Jesus for almost 3 years. And getting near the end of his ministry, they're arguing. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? One crucial message that Jesus wanted them and us to get was that greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by servanthood. And to drive the point home, Jesus said that even he did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus is our example, isn't he? He's our example of greatness. And Jesus says the way people rule in this world is not the same way ruling in my kingdom is. It's been said great leaders are great servants. But a poor leader is an individual who is self-centered instead of others-centered. Verse 43 tells you and I that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to lead. We are to live the Christian life with one example in mind. And that example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says that he calls us to be a servant, a minister. Now, the Greek word is doulos. You know what that word means? A slave. A slave? Huh? Now, if I were to tell you that I have a 10 CD series of teachings on how to be great and prosperous and successful in this world, you can download them on our website for nothing. Probably get a lot of hits on it, right? How many hits do you think I would get if I says, I have a 10-week series on how to be a slave of others in the kingdom of God? We don't do slavery. We don't like slavery. And yet, what Jesus is telling us is what it really means to be a true follower of his. A doulos is an individual who has devoted their life to the will of another one. And it's obvious that within the context of Scripture, the other one that we have devoted our lives to is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the world bombards us 24/7, doesn't it? With its philosophy. It's ungodly philosophy, secular philosophy. And it tells us, promote yourself, go after your dreams, build your kingdom, build that bigger barn. But Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. They're the exact opposite. So my question to you is this morning, who are you going to believe? You guys look thrilled this morning. Who are you going to believe? A bond slave? A servant? Pastor Ray, I came here today to hear that. Yeah, you know, the bond servant, the slave, was a person of the lowest status in society. And so much was this taught by Jesus and stressed by Jesus that even in the upper room, the night before he would be handed over to be betrayed, remember what he did? To demonstrate what his core message was for us as followers of Jesus? In John chapter 13, let me read verses 3 through 17. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and lays aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, here we go again, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, this is God incarnate. Okay? Keep that in mind. This is the eternal God wrapped in human flesh. All power, all authority. Here he is. After he had washed their feet, taking their garments, he was set down again, and he said unto them, do you know what I've done to you? In other words, they knew. You know what he's saying? Did you get the message? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent me. If you know these things, happy will you be if you do them. How do you define happiness? Lotto! I won Lotto! I met Mr. Right! I met Mrs. Right! Oh, that's... I just want to be happy, Pastor. Let me take my shoes off. This is kind of contrary to the world, isn't it? Unfortunately, it's contrary to a lot of mentality with church people. They don't link happiness with being a slave. Happiness with being a servant. Think of it. Here they are in the upper room. And here is God the Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He relinquishes his privileges and he gets down, presumably on his knees, and washes the disciples' feet because none of them were willing to stoop that low. He says, you see what I'm doing? That's how you are to treat one another. Just think if you and I in this church family took this seriously. Wow. Just think if the body of Christ took this seriously. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told in verses 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Self, that's the problem, isn't it? Isn't that the problem? Self. Darn old self. There's not a mirror that self doesn't like. Self. When you hear the word self or selfish, do you ever think of Jesus? Never. And isn't it interesting that Jesus here is teaching not only them, but me and you and us. I'm your example. I am your master. And the Bible says no man can serve two masters. Either Jesus is master or something else is. Either Jesus is the master that is the driving passion of your life, or something else far inferior will be that passion. Jesus, we see in Scripture, calls us this way. Follow me. That's it. That's the call. Follow me.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.